Now let's open our Bibles to the last chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50. We'll read verses 14 through 26, and these verses are also the text for the message. Recall that in our last message on the life of Joseph, the one we most recently preached, we saw that Joseph's father Jacob died in faith, commanding his sons and making them swear to bury him in the land of Canaan as a mark of his faith and a sign of his hope and the promises of God. And that Joseph, as the chief mourner and as the son of Jacob's love, led the mourning and led the procession to bury Jacob in Canaan, and then led his brothers to return to Egypt after that event. And that's where we pick up the reading with Genesis 50, verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after that he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry out my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is the word of God. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives through his Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the last that Genesis has to say about Joseph. Our focus today is on what Joseph says to his brothers as recorded in verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to save much people alive as it is this day, to bring his saving purposes to pass." These words are Joseph's personal confession of God's good providence in his life. The Bible teaches God's sovereign control over all things, even over evil. Not because God is responsible for evil, but because God has decreed evil and he uses it to accomplish his eternal purposes in the salvation of his people through the work of Jesus Christ. That's the truth that Joseph states here, even if he does not see that truth as clearly as we do, because Christ had not yet come, and because the full revelation of God had not yet been given. But for Joseph, this was not merely a statement. It was not merely a statement of doctrine that he sat on his throne in his house and meditated on, irrespective of the realities of his life. This was Joseph's experiential confession that took into account the work and leading of God in his life, and that arose out of his own conviction that this was true for him. It's a confession that he makes as a believer in response to the troubles and difficulties of his life. This is Joseph's statement that God matters to him in very practical ways. And that this truth God used to prevent him from becoming bitter and vengeful toward those who had hurt him, but instead was able to receive them, to forgive them, in the knowledge that God is sovereign and had greater purposes in the events of his life than he could understand as he went through those events. Joseph's response is not so much to his brothers, but it is to God. But they are spoken to his brothers because this interaction in this last part of Genesis 50 is again between Joseph and his brothers. Their father Jacob has died. And perhaps as soon as Jacob had breathed his last, the thought had begun to arise in the hearts of Joseph's brothers, now that our father is gone, will Joseph continue to be the gracious Lord that he has been to us these past 17 years? Or are the gloves going to come off? And we will see that Joseph, in fact, still purposes evil for us, still seeks vengeance against us. And these words of his brothers in verse 15, perhaps Joseph will hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him, show us that as broken humans, our hearts are opposed to grace. Our hearts are opposed to the gospel. Guilty minds and hearts have difficulty, indeed, are opposed to grace. Joseph's brothers quickly descended from their understanding of Joseph as a brother who had taken care of them and who had loved them, who had shown them compassion and kindness for 17 years since they had come into Egypt, to a man filled with vengeance, a man who purposed their destruction. They began to live in fear and terror. What they needed was the gospel. And that was what Joseph responded to them with when they made their plea for forgiveness and made their confession to him. So that's what we need also. We forget the gospel every day. When we mess up, when we sin, our response to that is to do better, is to try to do more, is to do religious activities, is to do things for God or for others. When trials and troubles come into our life, we very quickly can begin to bargain with God and say, well, if I live this way, or if I respond in this way to my trouble or my trial, then will you take it away? Then will you lift this burden from off me and make my life normal again or comfortable again? And what God wants and is always working on us to do is to bring us to him. and to bring us into situations and circumstances in our life where He can speak to us of His love, of His goodness, of His continuing faithfulness in response to our fears and sins and weaknesses and fears. God delights to bring us low, that He may lift us up with His word of grace. And as His children, reassure us that as His Father, He loves us, and that love is forever. That's what we have to see in Joseph's confession of God's good providence. We'll look first at the brothers' guilty fear. Secondly, at Joseph's comforting response. And third, at God's saving purpose. Joseph's brothers came to him with, they didn't come to him, they sent a messenger, according to verse 16. Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. There are several things going on with the brothers' fear-filled words to Joseph. The first is that they are still evidently dealing with the guilt of what they had done to Joseph. Even though those events were long in the past by this time, more than 30 years. And 17 years had passed since they had come into Egypt and lived under Joseph's rule, they still feel extremely guilty for the evil they committed. The death of their father was the occasion for all of their fears to come bubbling to the surface in their minds and to manifest themselves in these words that they now speak. Now that their father was dead, they feared the worst. And in their fear, then, of Joseph, they judge Joseph by themselves. In their thinking, the only reason that Joseph could have been kind to them during these 17 years is that their father was still living, that Jacob's presence had somehow been the barrier between Joseph's vengeance and carrying out that vengeance on his brothers. And that now that their father was dead, removed from the scene, there was no dam to prevent the flood of Joseph's vengeance sweeping upon them and sweeping them away. They feared that Joseph's benign smiles and benevolent goodness would now give way to his using the powers of his rulership in Egypt to destroy them. After all, they had once hated him. How could it be that he now did not hate them? So third, the brothers acted irrationally. Notice the progression here. Their thoughts, their conclusions, and then their actions based on those guilty fears, those false and incomplete thoughts about Joseph, and now their response, their action. Their fear was irrational. 17 years before, according to Genesis 45, verse 5, Joseph had said to them, when he made himself known to them, now therefore, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves concerning the evil that you did to me, that you sold me hither. Genesis 45, verse 15, records the outpouring of Joseph's love, not just on his brothers as a group, but upon each one of them personally. After he had revealed himself to them, he first fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept on his neck and reconciled with his full brother. And then he went to each one of his brothers individually and wept over them and spoke to them. A personal demonstration of love. Then Joseph had called his brothers, their wives and their little ones, along with their father, to come to Egypt and promised benevolent lordship and provision for them. Genesis 45, verses 10 and 11. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and there will I nourish thee. For there are yet 5 years of famine. In an Old Testament form of read my lips, Joseph had said, Genesis 45, verse 12, behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaketh to you. And Joseph had not just spoken words, but he had done. He had performed deeds that showed he meant what he said. He had provided those great Egyptian wagons to convey his family to Egypt. He had provided 20 donkeys laden with provisions for the way and the good things of Egypt. And now for 17 years he had been protecting and preserving and sustaining his family in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, separately from the Egyptians, but under his benevolent and gracious rule. And now the brothers are going to question that? Their fear is irrational. It makes zero sense in light of events. But that's what fear does. It ignores all the evidences of love, goodness that God shows to us, and begins to imagine that God is up in heaven waiting for us to stumble so he can strike us with his rod. Plagued by their guilt, the brothers are afraid of Joseph, and so often plagued by our guilt, we are afraid of God. So they sent a messenger to him. And this messenger carried the words that Jacob had commanded the brothers, or had told the brothers to make this command known to Joseph before he died, that he was to forgive them. Nowhere is it recorded in the account of Joseph. Understanding, of course, that the Bible doesn't tell us everything about the events of the life of one person. Nevertheless, there's no indication in the chapters that we've been reading and studying over the past weeks that Jacob somehow suspected vengeance on Joseph's part and so had given this command before he died. In fact, I think the narrative of Joseph's life gives every indication that the brothers were telling another lie when they sent this messenger to Joseph. Because go all the way back to the beginning of the story. In Genesis 37, verse 32, after the brothers have attempted to murder Joseph and then have sold him into Egypt, what did they do? They killed a goat. They dipped Joseph's ornamental coat that they had stripped from him in the blood. And then they sent it to their father Jacob with a message. This have we found. Know whether it be thy son's coat or not. Not even having the courage to face Jacob to tell their lie. And now what do we see at the very end of the story? Old patterns resurfacing in their life. Again, they send a messenger. Now not to their father Jacob, but to their brother Joseph. But the intent is the same. They try to gain the upper hand. They try to deal with their guilt and their irrational fear in their own messy and frankly twisted way. They send a message that contains a lie. But, and this is such a picture of God. However twisted their plea, Joseph hears them communicating things to him in this plea, in this message. Even though it begins with a lie, "Thy father did command us before he died," saying that Joseph hears in this message that his brothers are communicating the thoughts of their heart to him. And first of all, they're communicating a confession of their sin. They openly confessed their sin to Joseph. By confessing, they say the same thing that they know God says about their sin, that it is a trespass or rebellion against God, that it is sin or missing the mark of the glory of God, and that it is evil. It is morally and ethically contrary to the will of God. Twice they call what they did to Joseph a trespass. Once they use the word sin, and once they use the word evil. They are not using indirect language. They are not speaking of a misunderstanding or a mistake or a lapse of judgment or a momentary failure on their part, as we so often do, and which so often today passes for confession of sin, but is in fact indulgence of it. The brothers are bearing their soul. Up to this point in the story, we haven't seen this kind of full confession by the brothers of their sin. Perhaps because of the grace of forgiveness in Joseph's heart, it wasn't necessary. But because the brothers evidently still carry the guilt of their sin, they need now to come clean. Which leads to the second thing they say to Joseph. Forgive. Not just once. Forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive the trespass of thy brethren. Forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. A plea from guilt-ridden hearts for Joseph to extend gracious words and kind words that declare to them that he does not hold them accountable for their sin, that he does not hold out vengeance for them, that he has put away the trespass of their sin, that he, in kindness, will receive them in love. They want Joseph's forgiveness affirmed. Surely, when Joseph spoke kindly to his brothers, as Genesis 45 verse 15 says, he told them, "I forgive you. You have evidently demonstrated your repentance through these tests that I've laid down for you. You remember what you did to me. You did not want Benjamin to suffer for your sins. You weren't going to leave him behind in Egypt like you once left me in a pit and then sold me into slavery in Egypt. Your actions demonstrate that your heart has changed." But now the brothers need to hear that again. 17 years have gone by and they need to hear Joseph say, "I forgive you." And this is no flippant word of
someone who lacks faith. What the third thing that Joseph hears his brothers saying here is that they are believers. Not only are they confessing their sin and asking for forgiveness, but they give evidence of their faith in Jehovah because they call themselves the servants of the God of thy father. Yes, they were messy. They confess that. They are in need of forgiveness, but they trust in God. And they believe in Him as the God of their father Jacob, as the God of Isaac and Abraham, as the God who has promised and who will be faithful, as the God who promised to send a seed, to send a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And however limited their understanding of what that meant, it evidently meant there was someone coming who would crush the power of evil and of sin. And that is what the brothers were saying when they confessed themselves to be the servants of the God of their father. Like David in Psalm 51, this was their "against thee and thee only have I sinned" moment of confession. They come as lowly servants, not just before Joseph, which they will say to him presently, but as servants, first of all, of God. This is what Joseph hears. Irrational and messed up and twisted as their behaviors and their words are, Joseph sees that his brothers are hurting because of their guilt, that they need to hear his forgiveness, and that they come in faith in God. So he responds with grace. But before we get to his comforting response, beloved, I want to impress upon you that this pattern in the life of Joseph's brothers so often shows up in our own life too. People are messed up. We are messed up as citizens, even of God's kingdom, as His children, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We still have that flesh in us that resists grace and that deals with guilt in messy and twisted ways, that instead of just going to God and confessing our sin, and we try to deal with it in our own wisdom. And what ends up happening is we bring the kinds of twisted confessions and pleas for forgiveness and expressions of faith that Joseph's brothers bring here. We bring them to God and we bring them to each other also. But God is gracious. He understands that we need the gospel repeated because we forget it. It had been 17 years, as far as we know, that Joseph's brothers had heard him speak to them. They needed to hear it again. Beloved, we have the privilege of reading God's scriptures, of coming to church every Lord's Day, to hear, yes, you are sinners, but you have been redeemed. Come to God, confessing your sins, throwing yourselves upon His mercy, to hear His forgiveness and to receive it by faith. To hear God's gracious response. Joseph's comforting response to his brothers begins with weeping. We've witnessed Joseph weeping many times in this story. This is the last occasion that Genesis records for us of Joseph's weeping. When the messenger comes and delivers the message that the brothers have given him, Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Verse 17. Now evidently the brothers weren't in his presence yet. But he understood this was, these were their words. And then verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants.
And Joseph weeps again. Why does he weep?
Why is he sad?
First of all, it isn't because he said for himself. As we have seen, none of the occasions when Joseph has wept, when he revealed himself to his brothers. Before that, when he heard them talking about their guilt among each other. When he reconciled with them. When he reconciled with his father. When he wept for his father. None of those occasions, and neither here, is he weeping out of selfishness or out of a self-centered emphasis on his own need, his own lack, and his own hurt. He is weeping here, first of all, because he's grieved by his brother's lack of trust in his words. In a real way, their words insult him. Insult 17 years of his evident love and goodness and favor and kindness to them. And now they come to him with words that are full of fear. Words, yes, in which he hears them confessing their sin and asking for forgiveness and expressing faith in God, but words that are born out of fear, as well as a small faith. And it is because of their fear, their lack of trust in him, that these words express that he weeps. They feel estranged. This makes him sad. That's clear from the answer that he begins, or the words he begins his answer with in verse 19, fear not. Beloved, how often don't we read in the scriptures God speaking to his people, or when God sent his angels to appear to people, their messages beginning with the words, fear not. Do not be afraid when you come before the holy. Do not be afraid when the holy comes to you and surrounds you with the glory of the Lord and you feel yourself as a sinner. Do not be afraid, brothers of mine, to come to me and to plea for forgiveness, confessing your sins and your faith in God. He wants them to know this. He wants them to know that they have nothing to be afraid of when they come to him. And that is what we need to hear too. We have nothing to be afraid of when we approach God through faith in Christ as his children. When we come to confess our sins, when we come to plead for forgiveness, when we come in faith that is his gift, God will not turn us away. He is pleased to receive us. He says to us, do not be afraid. Joseph's reverence for God expresses itself to his brothers in the words, fear not. Then Joseph gives his brothers two reasons not to be afraid of him. Verses 19 and 20. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? And then verse 20. But as for me, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. The first reason Joseph gives is, am I in the place of God? Now, that's a question, but it's also Joseph saying, I have no desire to play God in my relationship with you. Certainly, he had every reason to and the wherewithal to do so. The Egyptians, as we saw in Genesis chapter 46, hailed him as the savior of their country, of their lives, and of their land. At this time, Joseph was still the most powerful man in Egypt, possibly the most powerful man in the world. He was the ruler. To play God in his brothers' lives and to execute a little divine justice through his own power, in his own name, would have been very tempting and possibly was very tempting. But Joseph had a clear view of God and of himself as a man before God. We have seen this again and again, and it bears repeating here. Joseph lived before God. He knew that the Lord was with him, even though we only read of that three times in Genesis chapter 39. The Lord was with him. The Lord, Jehovah, was with him in his love, in his care, according to his promise, preserving him, keeping him, preparing him. So Joseph gives expression here again to the fact, to his faith, that he believed himself a man before God. He had no desire to get back at his brothers. He understood that the righting of wrongs ultimately is the prerogative of God alone. Beloved, this is very practical for our own relationships with each other. When our spouse has sinned against us, or when our children have not obeyed, or when we have sinned against our children, or our young people, and they come to us confessing their sin, asking forgiveness as one who is a fellow servant of God. This is our response. Am I in the place of God? We think that we understand justice. Our tendency is often to make others pay for the evils they have committed against us and the hurt they have brought into our lives. We say sin has consequences, and that's true. Sin does have consequences. And that actually is part of the gospel. Because consequences for sin say to us, you deserve to be dead and damned. But instead, God is only continuing to make your life inconvenient or uncomfortable in this temporary way. When he said to David, you will not die, your sin is forgiven, but the sword will be in your family. That was a grace to David. That was gospel to David. But so often, like our fleshly nature does, it takes a gospel truth and it turns it on his head and says, because sin has consequences, therefore I have the right to seek vengeance on those who hurt me, to hold out with the silent treatment toward my spouse when they have sinned and they have then genuinely confessed that sin and asked my forgiveness, when my teenage son or daughter has disobeyed my will and in repentance they come to me and they
confess what they have done wrong. They confess the evil intent of their heart even, and they ask my forgiveness, and I continue to reassure them of my kindness and of my love. And that maybe the consequences I have to impose on their behavior or on the time they can spend outside the home is not a reflection of the my hatred toward them, but is because I love them and because I want what is best for them, what is best for their heart, that they would honor God. Beloved, we are not in the place of God. And Joseph here says as much to his brothers, and we have to express as much to one another in our interpersonal relationships. The second reason is because for Joseph saying to his brothers, fear not, is because of the sovereignty of God over their evil. And he responds, you notice, not just to their evil, but to God. And confesses he understands God has a good purpose in the evils of his life. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Notice with these words that Joseph, like his brothers, is not minimizing what they had done to him. He doesn't say, well, you know, that language of trespass and sin and evil against me is really over the top. We just had a misunderstanding, and I understand you. That was a momentary lapse of your judgment, or maybe a momentary flare up of your anger against me, but it was nothing. No, he agrees with their assessment of their evil. You thought evil against me. And as we saw in Genesis 37, that was the case. Joseph's brothers hated him. They envied him because he was the favorite son, because he was honest and upright in a household full of scoundrels, and because he had dreams that humbled them, that they did not want to hear. When there was an opportunity to do evil to him, they took it with both hands, throwing him into a pit and then selling him into slavery. They intended evil against him. In their hatred, they wanted him out of their lives. In their envy, they sought his destruction. And Joseph says here, that's how I understood and experienced it. I cried for mercy from the pit, and you sat down to lunch. I pled not to be sold as a slave, and for 30 pieces of silver in your pocket, you sent me down the road anyways. I was in prison, remembering the years of God's right hand, unjustly there because I lived in the presence of God and had resisted the attempts of Mrs. Potiphar. I was forgotten even by those who I reminded to remember me before Pharaoh. Joseph knew his brothers intended evil against him. When his two sons were born, Genesis 41, verses 51 and 52, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, saith he, hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He mentions his toil, his father's house. He calls Egypt the land of his affliction. He remembered that his brothers had purposed evil against him. The pain was especially due to the fact this was his own flesh and blood who had done this, and it was completely unjust. He had not deserved it. It was not fair. It had brought down immense pain on his life for many years. Joseph says, I understand what you've done. But God, and beloved, those words, but God, are always signal of a gospel moment in Scripture. I shouldn't say always, but the passage I'm thinking of is in Ephesians chapter 2, where after laying out our depravity and sin and our death and trespasses and sins, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, but God raised you from the dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us, hath made us alive together in Christ. By grace you are saved. And that's where Joseph is going. But God meant it unto good. But God had his purpose in your evil intent. He had already said this to his brothers in Genesis 45, verse 5, when he admonished them not to be angry with themselves. His reason was, God sent me before you to preserve life. And now here again, he reiterates that to them, explaining why it is he can forgive them and how it is that he can be gracious to them despite the evil they had intended for him. In his mind, his brothers and their evil purposes are not the most important thing. God and his saving purpose rises high in Joseph's heart and mind. There is a parallel between what the brothers do and what God does. And our English version does not bring that out as clearly as, for example, the English Standard Version does, by translating the word in the same way. Joseph says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. It's the same word. And it means to weave or to artistically portray something. A painter putting all the colors and the perfect shading and highlighting on a beautiful painting, or a weaver bringing together many different threads to craft a beautiful cloth that when you step back and look at the whole of it is a wondrous work of art. Joseph here is saying, God has granted me to see my life in a small and dim way as he sees it. Taking different strands, taking different colors, black and brown and all the filthy colors or the dark colors, and using them to create a beautiful tapestry canvas that shows forth his glory. Evil men, you, my brothers, had your evil purposes, but God has his one good and saving purpose in my life. And that brings us then to Joseph, to God's saving purpose. Joseph says that God's purpose was to save much people alive. We need to understand he's not talking here in just physical terms. Although he did preserve the life of the Egyptians, and God, through Joseph, did keep alive his family during the 7 years of famine. But Joseph is talking here about salvation. He's talking here about the gospel. He's talking here about God's purpose, his decree laid down before the foundation of the world and carried out unfailingly and unflinchingly, despite appearances throughout history, to save for his glory a people in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm well aware that as an Old Testament saint with not even a Bible to read, but only the spoken promises of God, declared to Abraham and passed down through Isaac and Jacob to Joseph himself. Joseph was not seeing things as clearly as we do. And yet Joseph saw truly that through him and through all the circumstances of his life, God was carrying out his saving purpose in Christ. Just as God had decreed and purposed the evil of our first parents in the Garden of Eden, so that they listened to the temptation, the lying words of the devil, yielded to the temptation to disobey God and fell into sin, so that Christ could come as Savior. Read Genesis 3 again and see that God did not stumble for his words when dealing with Adam and Eve after they sinned, but he stepped forward with his promise of a Savior who would crush the devil's power. That's true of the most wicked thing that men have ever done, the crucifixion of Jesus himself. In words echoing Genesis 50, verse 20, the Apostle Peter said to the crowds who heard him preach on Pentecost, you, because there were people in that crowd who had stood at the cross and witnessed the crucifixion of the Son of God, who had called for his death, you, Peter said, took the Son of God by wicked hands and crucified and killed him. But that was according to God's determinate counsel and saving purpose. Why did Joseph have to go through everything he experienced for the salvation of God's people, for his own salvation, for the salvation of the entire church, for the coming of Christ? And as Joseph presents it here, Christ could not come if he had not suffered and gone through the experiences of his life that he had done, that had befallen him. This is an amazing confession of faith. We need to know that this is true for us as well. We need to trust that God's saving purpose is being worked out in all the details of our life. We confess, Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. But do we know that? Those words are often overlooked. And we know. Joseph says, I know. Do you know? Do you believe that God is taking the strands of your life, is painting through your life the canvas of His saving purposes for you, for your family, for His church, so that Christ may come again? That, beloved, because he understood that, because that was his conviction, Joseph could die as an old man at 110 years, looking in hope for the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. Joseph lived in Egypt. He saw his own generations, His sons, Ephraim and Manasseh's children, and then their children, his great-grandchildren. But at length, Joseph's time came as well. And he said to his brothers, at least the ones that were alive yet, verses 24 and 25, I die. There's no more stark statement than that. I die. But God will visit you. I'm going out of the picture, But God's not done painting yet. God will visit you. God will bring you from Egypt to the land He has promised. Genesis begins with God creating out of nothing the heavens, the earth, the sea, everything in them. It ends with a man's bones being put in a box. A reminder of sin and its consequences. But this is Joseph, the man of God. His bones were laid to rest in faith. And through all the centuries that the children of Israel grew and lived and later suffered slavery and longed for redemption in the land of Egypt, those bones and that box spoke to them of God's saving purpose. That no matter how long the Lord lingers, the fulfillment of His word is never in doubt. And after some 30 generations had passed, the Lord led Israel out of Egypt. Beloved, this is the heart of the gospel. The life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the clearest expression of Joseph's confession in Genesis 50, verse 20. Jesus suffered in His life far more than Joseph or than we ever will, because He suffered the wrath of God on all our sins that He took responsibility for. He took all of our guilt on Himself in obedience to the will of God that laid all our guilt upon Him. And when the hour came when evil men intended the worst for him, and it seemed that even God Himself had forsaken him, Jesus rose up on the cross and said, God means this for good, to save much people alive. Jesus understood that. So, beloved, believe this. Remember God's servant Joseph, but look to the one that he looked to, the greater than Joseph, our Lord Jesus. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God when God visits you to bring you, as Joseph did, to the point where you say, I die. But die in hope that God will one day visit His people for the last time when Christ returns to lead all of His chosen ones in the final great exodus into the new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells, where God will be with us, and where His banner over us forever will be love. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the story of Joseph. We come to Thee in our brokenness and in our sinfulness. Father, we confess our sins. We plead Thy forgiveness. We plead our weak faith, and yet we come in faith that Thou wilt hear us and receive us for Jesus' sake. Give us strong faith so that we have a clear eye on Thy saving purposes in all of our life. No matter what depths Thou dost bring us to or what heights Thou dost raise us to, may this be the constant that Thou art with us, that Thou art for us, and that Thou art always working. Whether we can understand it or not is not the question, but that Thou art always working is beyond doubt. to bring to pass thy saving purposes, to save, even as it is this day with us and with our families, to save much people alive through Jesus Christ, thy Son, for whose coming we look and in whose name we pray. Amen.